In our study of 1 Peter, we have been working our way through this epistle, and we've come this morning now to chapter 3. I want you to invite you, please, to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be covering this section in the book from verse 8 of chapter 3 through the end of this chapter today. We obviously are going to touch on a lot of the verses very quickly, especially the verses towards the end of the chapter. We're going to touch on them extremely rapidly. This section in Peter's epistle is one of those sections now where he is showing us, remember, back from chapter 2, verse 12, he's showing us further illustrations of our behavior that is to be kept excellent among unbelievers, to be kept excellent among Gentiles. And as we come to this part of the letter, I think Peter is really beginning to deal here in chapter 3 primarily with things that relate to the whole aspect of the society that is all around us. You'll notice the things that Peter talks about here right at the outset are sort of societal things. They refer to other people. And as I look at this section of Scripture before me, I think there are three things that Peter emphasizes in this portion of his letter. I think the first thing that he tells us is that we are to cultivate our Christian love. We are to cultivate our Christian love. If you have a King James Bible in front of you this morning, verse 8 reads, finally, finally. Now, as soon as you hit the word finally, you kind of think that the guy's about ready to wrap something up and finish, don't you? But then Peter goes on for several more chapters, so obviously he really is not trying to bring the book to a close. And finally doesn't really communicate what Peter is saying here at this point. He's really saying, now let me summarize some things for you. Let me sum up some things for you. And that happens to be the way the translation I have in front of me reads, to sum up. And Peter mentions now in this section of his letter a number of things, a number of areas in which really all of them are best evidenced through the development of love in our lives. And that's why I think Peter is really encouraging us to cultivate our Christian love. To sum up, brethren, he says, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Let everything be harmonious. Now, while we are to be united, remember, unity and harmony doesn't necessarily mean sameness. When you hear people stand up here and they sing harmoniously, that's several notes in a chord that all are blending together to produce a beautiful sound. While we may be united and while we may be harmonious and have a purpose, we're all still different. We all have our gifts and we all have our abilities as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's not telling us to all become clones of one another. Wouldn't life be boring if everybody was just like you? Really? Variety is the spice of life, folks. Evidenced by the pictures that we paint up every day up here. You should have seen the picture we were following. None of these pictures looks like the picture we were following. Because all of us have our own little gifts and abilities, and some people liked clouds, and some people liked trees, and I liked flowers and got carried away. You know, it's incredible how while we are united and while we may have one purpose, we're all still different. And harmony, remember, involves several different things all blending together to produce a beautiful sound. Let all be harmonious. Let all be sympathetic. Rejoicing together, crying together. Did you ever think about that little aspect of our lives as we relate to other people and we think about rejoicing with people and crying with people? You know, which is easier to do? Did you ever think about that? Is it easier to rejoice with somebody or is it easier to cry with somebody? You know, I really think it's easier to cry with somebody. Let's face it. If right now, while camp was going on, all of a sudden, somebody came rushing in from the back, and they said, Dr. Barbieri, Mrs. Barbieri, we have some bad news for you. There's been an accident in Dallas, and one of your children has been seriously hurt. Now, how would you feel? Boy, you would really sympathize with us, and you'd weep with us. You know, we'd cry, and you'd cry with us. Now, supposing somebody came running in the back door. Somebody said, Dr. Barbieri, we have great news for you. You just won the Irish sweepstakes. You won $3 million. Now, how would you feel? that lucky stiff. Just another illustration of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, right? Bronson probably would even hit me up for, you know, some money for the new building. Yeah, you know. Hey, you know, I really think it's many times it's easier for us to weep with people who are weeping. Although that's hard to do, but it's easier to weep than it is sometimes to rejoice with people. We need to have that sympathetic spirit and that understanding spirit towards one another. Peter says we need to be brotherly. We need to be brotherly. Now, come on. You know your family and I know my family. Brothers fight like dogs, don't they? Among themselves. But boy, when somebody from outside starts to pick on somebody, then what happens? You become very defensive. Isn't it crazy in Christianity? It seems like we go around shooting each other so often. We're picking at each other. We're critical of one another. We dispute with one another. Isn't it Chuck Swindoll that says Christianity is the only organization on the face of the earth that shoots its wounded? Something like that, he says. And we do that. Hey, brothers will fight like dogs among themselves sometimes, but boy, you know, we keep it among ourselves. We don't always see everything eye to eye. But sometimes we ought to realize maybe what we're doing and what we're reflecting to the world that is outside. Be brotherly, Peter says. Be kind-hearted or tender-hearted. We are so hardened by facts and figures that relate today and statistics, and we just let them run off of us like water off the back of a duck. We need to be a little more kind-hearted as we deal with one another and humble in our spirits. You know, when we really look at ourselves rightly, when we consider the type of people that we really are, weak, dependent, finite creatures, humility is the right spirit that we ought to have. Our problem is, we always go around comparing ourselves to the wrong standard, don't we? See, our problem is always we're trying to compare ourselves with other people. And let's face it, when we compare ourselves with other people, you can always find somebody who's worse than you are in a particular thing. Our problem is we aren't comparing ourselves to the right standard. We ought to be comparing ourselves always to God and to His absolute holiness and to all the things that are true of His character. Then we see ourselves in the right perspective and we truly can be humble in spirit. You see, all of these things are things that are evidenced tremendously by love, all of the qualities that Peter mentions in verse 8 as we relate out to society and to people who are all around us. We are to be cultivating our Christian love, not rendering evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit the blessing. You know, I really do think that Peter at this point is reflecting back on what he wrote about Jesus Christ back in chapter 2. Remember those things he said back there about Jesus Christ? I think that's coming back in his mind again. Don't render evil for evil. Jesus didn't do that. Don't give back insult for insult, but give a blessing. Remember Jesus said, blessed are those who do these kinds of things, the great beatitudes of the Gospels. Blessing. You know, friends, you can live on three levels of life. You can live on three levels of life. You can give evil for good. That's satanic. And there are some people who go around, and no matter how good people are, they give back evil. You can give back good for good and evil for evil. That's human. That's human. If somebody does good things to you, you do good things to them. If some people do evil things to you, you do evil things to them. That's human. But there's a third way you can live, and that is you can give good for evil, and that's divine. That's divine. You can live satanically, you can live humanly, or you can live divinely. An eye for an eye is justice. But what we need to operate on is the basis of mercy as we deal with fellow men. Don't give insult, but give a blessing. And you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And the Lord, Peter goes on to describe, once again, an Old Testament passage here you will notice. If your Bible indicates when something is an Old Testament passage, you'll notice that verses 10, 11, and 12 are verses that come right out of the Old Testament. And it is a reflection of our attitude on life. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil, do good, and seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How do you view life? What is your outlook on life? There are some people who are trying to escape life. They're trying to run away from life, and they don't really want to live it. There are some people who endure life. Those are the people who are miserable and love to be miserable. Don't bother me. I'm in misery, and I'm happy about that. I want to be miserable today. And they just endure life. There are very few people who really enjoy life. But that's what God wants us to do, doesn't he? I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, Jesus Christ said. God wants us to enjoy life. Do you really want to enjoy life? And Peter tells us to cultivate our love. Cultivate our love. And to reach out to other people. Not paying back evil for evil. But really, as we ought to be doing, manifesting those qualities in our lives that Jesus Christ manifested in his as he reached out to the world that was around him. Peter encourages us here as we think about society. He encourages us this morning to cultivate our love. But a second thing he encourages us to do is seen in verses 13 through 15. And the second thing that Peter encourages us to do is to practice Christian lordship. To practice Christian lordship. For Peter has just talked about the way we ought to face society, the kind of response we ought to have to the people that are all around us. And then he asks us a question in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who can really harm you if you are doing that which is right? If you're doing what Peter has talked about in the verses that are before there, who can really harm you? Oh, people might hurt you, but do they really harm you? I mean, even if your enemies went so far as to take your life, what have they really done to you but usher you into life on a higher plane? Giving you a quick ticket to glory, friends. Who can really hurt you, Peter's saying? Who can really harm you if you are doing that which is good? And even if you should, notice Peter does talk about the possibility of suffering in our lives. You know, I am convinced that Peter was writing his letter to a group of Christian people who really were experiencing some intense suffering and persecution. You know, if you think back through this and you look back through 1 Peter, you will discover in every chapter, in one way or another, Peter talks about suffering. He talks about suffering. Now, I really think these people were going through it. I think most of us don't really experience suffering. We don't know what suffering is. You know, our country has never had wars fought on its within our states from people from outside who have come in. I mean, you know, in the early revolution of our history we did, but in our lifetime, none of us can ever remember anything like that ever hurting us, hurting our shores. We've gone away to fight, but never have we fought here. And we live really in the midst of great affluence in our country. We waste more stuff in this country than most of the people of the rest of the world have. We just throw it away. We live in the disposable society. You even buy wristwatches now. When the batteries go, you just throw them away. They don't cost that much. Throw them away. Everything's disposable. We didn't have to do any dishes this morning, did we? Of course, we haven't done any dishes all week, but I mean, you know, the crew girls, crew guys didn't have to do a thing. We threw it all away this morning. Wonderful, wonderful society we live in. We don't know what it is to suffer. Most of us consider it suffering if we have to, you know, turn the air conditioning down a little bit in Dallas. Or in Montana, if you have to keep the heat down a little bit in winter. We thought it was really funny hearing you all talk about what you did up here, because everybody talks about something you do in the winter and something you do in the summer. Winter and summer. Is that the only two seasons that there are up here? Winter, summer. There's no spring, there's no fall. What is this? You go right from one to the other? You know, we really don't know what it is to suffer, do we? These people knew what it meant to suffer. And Peter says, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled. But what is the answer to intimidation? What is the answer to fear? The answer is seen in verse 15. For Peter tells us to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Peter says we need to practice Christian lordship. See, what we really need to remember, what we really need to acknowledge in our lives as we serve Jesus Christ, is that he is Lord.
He is Lord. He is God. And He is directing our lives. And whatever comes our way, whether it's rejoicing, whether it's great times, whether it's fantastic times, whether it's suffering, whether it's persecution, whatever it is, Jesus Christ is Lord. My friends, nothing has ever come into your life that hasn't first of all gone by the throne of God. Nothing. Whatever has happened in your life, God has either directed it or God has permitted it to happen. Remember, Job was not permitted, or Satan was not permitted to touch Job's life at all until he got permission from God. Jesus Christ is Lord. And we need to acknowledge that, and we need to remember it. No matter what happens, He's Lord. And His timing is always perfect. His timing is always perfect. Sanctify Jesus as Lord in that sanctuary of your heart, in that innermost being. That's the place where we have to acknowledge that truth, that He is Lord. And that whatever He is doing in my life, He is doing to best accomplish His goals and purposes through my life in this world in which He has placed me. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. While I am sanctifying Jesus Christ as Lord in the sanctuary of my heart, then I also have to be ready to give a defense, to give a testimony, to give an acknowledgement of what I believe. And notice it's interesting. What Peter says, when somebody asks you, when somebody asks you. You know, Peter's given some very interesting conditions of witnessing. Remember, he told a wife, win your husband, never say a word to him. Win him to the Lord. You'll win him by the way you live your life. And Peter is saying, I think, the same thing here again this morning. He is saying, you be ready and you live your life in such a way by acknowledging that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you really live in the light of that truth, my friends, it'll dramatically revolutionize the way you live your life, and people are going to come to you and they're going to ask you, what in the world is going on in your life? Why are you different from everybody else around me? Why are you different from the other kids in high school? Why are you different from the people who are constantly griping and complaining in the office about the conditions under which they work? Why are you different? And boy, when they ask you, you have an opportunity to tell them. You have an opportunity to share what Christ has done in your life. You are ready to give that defense. You're ready to explain what has happened in your life. Jesus Christ has made the difference. He not only has saved me, but He directs my life day by day because He's Lord in my life. And He controls my life and He moves me and I follow as He leads. But will you notice the conditions under which we give this defense? Notice we give it with gentleness and we give it with reverence. We give it with gentleness. Not in an arrogant, belligerent, know-it-all kind of attitude. Friends, God has not made us prosecuting attorneys. We are not out to win arguments. We're out to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you do that when your attitude and your approach to people is with an attitude of gentleness. I mean, let's face it, these people are still human beings who have minds, who think their way through things, and they've got to become convinced in their mind of the truth of what you are saying, and you can't do that. Only the Spirit of God can take what you say and convict that person and convince him that what you are saying is true. Until the Spirit of God moves in a person's life, you can argue till you're blue in the face and nothing's going to happen. But you continue to share with gentleness. And also, Peter says, you share with reverence. You realize that this is a very precious moment that God has given to you. I mean, you are standing, my friends, with someone on the edge of eternity. Do you realize that? You are standing, sharing with someone eternal truths. And this person has the privilege, through what you are telling him, as the Spirit takes that and as the Spirit uses that, this person is right on the edge of opening his life to the eternal glory of God to come into his life and bring salvation and peace and eternal happiness and joy with God. What a special moment. No wonder we need to approach that with reverence. With reverence. We need to practice Christian lordship, acknowledging who Jesus Christ really is in our lives, realizing He is Lord, and being ready to share that as the opportunities present themselves because of the way we live. We are to cultivate our Christian love. We are to practice our Christian lordship. But the third thing that Peter tells us in this text this morning is that we are to maintain our Christian testimony. For you'll notice in verse 16 he says, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." And keep a good conscience. Doesn't that sound an awful lot like what he said back in chapter 2, verse 12? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep a good conscience. Maintain your Christian testimony. Everybody is not going to always positively respond to you. There will be negatives. In fact, he says, you may even be slandered, verse 16. The thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior. Not everyone's going to positively respond to you in life. You stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will probably be ridiculed at certain points along the way by different people or by people with whom you will come in contact, people who will reject flatly what you have said. But you keep your good conscience before them. You keep your Christian testimony before them. You respond to them in the same way. You don't respond to them bitterly or lash out at them because they lash out at you. That's what he told us earlier. It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Now, Peter has told us this before. Peter has told us this before. He has said, you may suffer. Remember, he talked to the Christian employee and he said, you know, you may suffer when you are standing up for what is right and your boss doesn't understand you and he comes down hard on you. But Peter says you ought to suffer for doing that which is right rather than for doing that which is wrong. Friends, if we're doing what's wrong, we deserve it when we get it. But if you're doing what's right and people are still speaking out against you, people are still being critical of you, Peter says that's okay. In fact, once again, you'll notice he comes back to give us the illustration of Jesus Christ. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just one for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The classic illustration of one who suffered unjustly has to be Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ die? Jesus Christ died in order to bring us to God. Jesus Christ, the just one, died for we unjust ones. We're the ones who should have died. We're the ones who rightly should have been condemned and cast off and separated from God. And Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is really the just one who had perfect access to God, always had perfect access to God. And yet he's the one who died to pay the price for our sins, to make it possible for us to have access to God, to have perfect entrance and oneness with God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, this is that section of Peter's letter that I told you is so hard. I shouldn't prejudice the case this morning and tell you that ahead of time. But this section, from verses 18 down through the end of the chapter, is probably one of the most difficult portions of Scripture to explain in all of the New Testament. And when I get through with my explanation this morning, you know, rattle your head around a little bit and you probably still won't understand it, okay? Because I'm not going to try to confuse you with a lot of the possibilities. There are all kinds of possibilities all the way through this section. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try to present all the possibilities. I'm just going to present the truth, okay? I'm going to try to take you through it and help you see if you can understand exactly what it is that Peter's saying. Let me tell you this. Peter goes down a real long rabbit trail This is a real long rabbit trail. You know what a rabbit trail is. That's where you start with something, and then you kind of wander off from something, and you get away from something. And our problem so often is we lose sight of the forest because we get all wrapped up in the trees. And that's what happens in a passage of Scripture like this. You get in there, and you get wrestling around. Now, what does that word mean? And then, what does that mean? And how does that relate to this? And you get so confused, you miss the whole point of the passage. Let me tell you what the point of the passage is. The point of the passage is that Jesus Christ suffered unjustly, therefore we should not be surprised if we suffer unjustly as well. And Peter takes us down this long rabbit trail that takes him actually away from his subject, but then he will come back to it again once we hit chapter 4. Let me tell you what I think Peter is really saying here. And then Pastor Davis can correct this whole mess as he goes back to Billings and preaches through the passage. Okay. Here's what I think he's really saying. Notice he said, Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh. And then Peter says he was made alive in the Spirit. And I think that is a reference to the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it was through that same Holy Spirit, verse 19, through the Holy Spirit, in which he went, Jesus Christ went. And he made proclamation to spirits who are now in prison. Now, who are the spirits who are now in prison? Well, the spirits who are now in prison are the people who are mentioned in the next verse. The spirits who are now in prison who were people. They are people. They are people who were alive in the days of Noah, okay? They are people who were alive when Noah was building the ark. And remember, what has Peter been talking about in this passage of Scripture? He's been talking about living our lives. The whole point has been maintaining your Christian testimony. Noah maintained his Christian, quote-unquote, his testimony for God. Because what did God tell Noah to do? God told Noah to build a boat in the middle of a desert. God told Noah to build a boat because it was going to rain, and it had never rained in its entire life. It hadn't rained. That's not how it worked before the flood. The dew watered the earth before the time of the flood. And Noah was building a boat on a plain where there really was no water. You talk about a personal testimony of faith. God said, Noah, build a boat. God said, yeah. Noah said, yes, God. Now, how do you want me to build it? So many cubits high, so many cubits wide. And Noah got out there and his sons, and do you know how long it took them to build a boat? You know how long it took? Over 100 years, according to the biblical text. It took Noah over 100 years to build that boat. What a personal testimony. Because, you know, here people walk by. What in the world is this, Noah? It's a boat. Really? What's a boat? It's something that floats in the water. Ha! What water? The water that's going to come in the flood. When it rains. What's rain? You talk about a guy who had a testimony and who maintained a testimony for 100 years, and Peter is telling us that Jesus Christ was preaching through Noah. Jesus Christ was preaching. And he kept waiting, the patience of God, he kept waiting while Noah was building that ark, and as a result of Noah's personal faith and testimony, 8 people were saved. 8 people were delivered through the water. Now there's a lot of water in this passage, folks, right? 8 people were saved through the water. What's the water? The water of the flood. And that made Peter think about water. And that's why he says in verse 21, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now there are some people who try to take an out here and try to say Peter is talking about spirit baptism. Folks, I got a real problem with that view. There is too much water in this passage to have spirit baptism here. I mean, we got a worldwide flood going on all around us here. And I don't see how you can come up with spirit baptism in this passage. And I really think what he is saying is there is a corresponding picture in water baptism. Because let's face it, Noah was saved through a flood, right? Noah was saved because he did what? He put his faith in the promise of God, and he built a boat, and he got in the boat, and he was delivered through the flood. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in obedience to his word, we follow in baptism. And baptism is a picture for us of the salvation we have. As we go down in the water, picturing our death in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we are raised to newness of life. It's pretty clear Peter is saying that water baptism doesn't really save you itself, because he says in that verse it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. You see, it is the faith, it is the testimony that is expressed in the baptism experience that is a picture of our salvation. Corresponding to that, baptism saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. You see, the point is that we are to maintain our Christian testimony. We are to maintain that testimony in the society in which we live. Just like Noah maintained his testimony for 100 years and was ridiculed, was laughed at by the people who were on all sides of him, we are to maintain our testimony. For Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ was ridiculed. Jesus Christ was crucified and rejected by the people of his day. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ need to maintain our testimony as we reflect on the society that is all around us. Once again, as you can tell, Peter is obviously talking here about horizontal relationships. We're not talking about our relationship to God, but we're talking about our relationship to the society that is all around us. And as we reach out to that society, Peter enjoins upon all of us this morning to cultivate our Christian love, and we do that by the qualities that he mentioned there in verses 8 and 9, some of which are positive, some of which are negative. We practice Christian lordship by acknowledging, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what comes our way, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who permits these things to happen to us. He is the one who directs our lives, and we stand ready to share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with others who ask. And we maintain our Christian testimony, even though it's difficult, even though we're ridiculed, even like Noah, people laugh at us, turn away from the truth and reject it. We maintain that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to enable us to respond this way to our society, so that no matter what comes our way, we truly do acknowledge his direction in our lives, and we stand firm in our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we truly love you this morning, and we thank you that you have called us. You've called us out of darkness. You've called us into your marvelous light. And Father, we thank you that you deign to work through people such as we are in this world today. And that as we reach out to a society all around us that is lost, a society that does not always appreciate the things that we say, Father, we thank you that we can rest assuredly and quietly and peacefully in our hearts, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he does direct us, and that he desires our service and our love and our adoration. May indeed we be the kind of people who honor you through our lives, through our lips, for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.